ahead, church. You may be seated. What a joy it is to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That if you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you are a citizen of his kingdom. And you have access to your king. Your king knows your name. The king cares about your life. The king is working in and through your life. And he loves it when you seek his face in prayer. We just sang the Beatitudes together. And we sang this line together, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided and added unto you. We're gonna go before our King in prayer. You may have come today carrying some really heavy burdens. Some weighty things are happening in your life. I want you to know that your King cares about you. He sees, he knows, he's working, and he is inviting you to cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. So let's go before our King and let's seek his face in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do seek you first. You are the source of life. You're the giver of life. You're the foundation of life. All that we have and are because of you. We thank you that you woke us up this morning and you gave us life and breath. You gave us purpose and a meaning to live. Lord, you've given us the best gift of all, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has changed our hearts. We praise you that from before the foundations of the earth, before they had ever been laid, you sent forth your Son. You had a plan to send him to rescue us and to save us. We thank you for his death and resurrection. We thank you through his shed blood, we have access into your presence. We praise you for your character, O God. And Father, many who are gathered here today and engaging online are hurting. And Lord, they need you. They need your power. They need your presence. They need your healing. Nothing is impossible with you, O God. And so I pray in Jesus' name, would you show yourself strong? Would you be merciful and kind? Would you strengthen the faith of your people? Would you glorify your Son? Lord, would you bring home the prodigal? Would you call people unto salvation? Would you transform the life of a believer? We thank you, Lord, that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We praise you, O Lord, that soon our faith will be sight. Soon we're gonna be face to face with the living God. We will be with you and we will celebrate with all our redeemed. Lord, until that great and glorious day when we gather and celebrate at your throne with people from every tribe and tongue, I pray, God, you would find us faithful in the here and now. And even now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak? We want to hear from you, O God, not from a mere mortal. We want to hear from the living God. So, Lord, would you teach, encourage, strengthen your church, draw us to Christ, and may you be glorified. We love you and we trust you both now and forever. We're yours. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. I'm so grateful, Lord, that the Lord grants us access into his presence and that we can seek his face together in prayer. You know, between the 18th and the 20th centuries, there was a saying that the sun never went down on the British Empire. The British rule and reign over the world was vast, covering more than one quarter of the earth's land surface. Every continent in the world had at least one country that was under the rule and reign of the British Empire. Sadly, Great Britain was also the preeminent player on the world stage for slave trade. Britain administered the most organized slave operation the world has ever seen, transporting more than 3 million slaves across the Atlantic. At the age of 26, William Wilberforce, his life was drastically changed by the gospel. Already serving as a wealthy and influential member of parliament, Wilberforce considered leaving politics and going into the ministry. Wilberforce's friends encouraged him that he could do both. He could redeem his role as a politician and be salt and light in the world. He prayed and he agreed. Well, in addition to his work as a politician, he served on more than 60 committees that cared for the poor, the sick, and the refugee. He served on committees that sent missionaries all over the world to take the gospel, to plant churches, and to reach people for Jesus. He oversaw committees that translated and copied and sent the Bible into all kinds of languages all over the world. But Wilberforce is best known for what he gave his life to, reversing the atrocity of the slave trade. For more than two decades, against the threats of assassination and violence, he labored to pass a law in Parliament ending the slave trade. He failed over and over and over. Finally, after more than two decades of hard work, Parliament passed the Slave Trade Act of 1807, prohibiting slavery across the British Empire. Wilberforce's love for Jesus propelled him to be salt and light on the world stage. Well, as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we are a people who bring hope and love and light and grace and truth to our communities, to our country, and indeed to the globe. You see, Jesus commands his followers of Jesus to be salt and light in this world. And that is what he is teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We have just begun a sermon series as a faith family called Mountain People. We're studying the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, Jesus preached how his followers are to be different. We're to be unique. We are to be distinct from the rest of the world around us. This is a very practical sermon that Jesus preaches on how we are to live in this world. Now, we saw a few weeks ago from the very beginning, Jesus ascends a Galilean mountain, picturing that he is the true and greater Moses who ascends the Mount Sinai, bringing the law of God. Well, Jesus is the true and greater Moses who goes up a mountain and he brings the new covenant. He brings a new teaching, the true teaching of God. He sits down to teach, which rabbis in the first century, they would sit down. Everyone else would stand. It's the exact opposite. As you're sitting and I'm standing, it'd be the exact opposite. You would stand and the rabbi would sit. Well, Jesus sits down and he begins to teach. And as he's teaching, he begins with eight Beatitudes. We just sang them together as a church. And as we've seen over the previous 2 weeks, the Beatitudes are blessings that God gives to his people who believe the gospel. Jesus teaches how to find the good life, the happy life, the blessed life. But then Jesus pivots and teaches how believers are to take this blessed life to the world around them. This is how we, as citizens of Christ's kingdom, are to share the Beatitudes with the world. This is where we pick up in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, and the scripture says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." To give you handles to grab hold of the text and what's happening here, it's important that you see two sections of what's happening here at the beginning of Jesus' sermon. He begins in verses 3 through 12 describing who you are and what you have in Christ. The Beatitudes, this is the happy life, the good life. If you are in Christ, this is who you are and what you have. Now in verses 13 through 16, he's saying, here's how you take who you are and what you have and you share it with the rest of the world. You take what you have received and you now take it and you give it to others. Jesus here is just finishing up the introduction to this great and glorious sermon, but I want you to see these two parts and how they're working together hand in hand. Christy and I had the opportunity to go to seminary up in Louisville, Kentucky, at Southern Seminary, incredible place. Jesus changed my heart and my life and discipled me so much through that training I received there. And Louisville is located in an area called Kentuckiana. Kentuckiana, it's the Ohio River splits Indiana and Kentucky. So you have two different states, but one region. You have Indiana and Kentucky, but it's the region of Kentuckiana. What we see here is the Beatitudes on one side and salt and light are on the other. But these are two introductions coming together as one introduction here. Let me say it differently. These are two different truths that Jesus is driving home. This is who you are and what you have in Christ. Here's how you go and share it with the world. He's setting up his introduction for the rest of the sermon. And he begins to unpack for us how you and I can take the good life, the blessed life, the Beatitudes, and share them with the world. I want you to notice in the text how we can impact our world for Jesus as citizens of Christ's kingdom. The first is this. You got to be a salty church. Be a salty church. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. The statement Jesus makes there is not a command to action, but it's a declaration of identity. He's describing his disciples as salt. Now, what does Jesus mean by this as salt? Well, salt has many purposes. Salt, first of all, it preserves. Before electricity and refrigerators and freezers would take care of meat, salt was added to preserve it, to protect it from rotting or going bad. Salt was a preservative. Well, because of sin ushered into the world through our first parents, we live in a world that is rotting. It is decaying. As followers of Jesus, we are tasked, verse 13, with the responsibility of stopping the rot. Slowing the decay. We are a people who protect the world around us from spiritual and moral corruption. You see, believers are holding back evil in this world.
That's right.
Secondly, salt is a flavoring. It's a seasoning used to make food taste better. Well, as followers of Jesus, we make the world around us better. We enrich the lives of other people. As citizens of Christ, we are blessing the world around us. Thirdly, salt heals. Salt is something that is used as a healing agent that would treat wounds. It cleanses gashes. It's an anti-infectant. It decreases inflammation. It helps minimize pain. As believers, we bring healing into our world. Salt preserves, it flavors, it heals. Well, like salt, citizens of Christ's kingdom, we strive to make the world better. We strive to bring blessing and healing into our world. As the salt of the earth, as followers of Jesus, who is the true salt of God, we go and we bring blessing and preservation to the world around us. We seek to stop corruption and rotting that takes place in the world. But here's a problem. Salt does not help anyone if it stays in the bottle. Salt cannot preserve, it cannot flavor, and it cannot heal unless it comes in contact with the world around it. If believers isolate themselves from the world, we cannot have impact upon it. There's a temptation among some believers that we need to retreat from the world, isolate ourselves from the world, to bunker ourselves away from the mess of this world. There's a mentality that with all of the chaos happening around us, we just need to close the doors, get away, let's set up a barrier, let's set up camp, let's avoid all the chaos. Well, in that situation, we are not fulfilling the purpose of one of the reasons why God still has us here on earth. It's to impact our world for Jesus. You gotta come in contact with the mess.
That's right.
You have to be willing to get into the dirty, into the messy. You have to be willing to step in and engage the rot and the decay and the bland and the sickness. You have to be willing to engage, or salt cannot have impact upon something that God designed for us to be in contact with. If we isolate, we're missing an opportunity to impact our world for Jesus. If we stay in our holy huddles without engaging the mess of the world around us, we're missing an opportunity to be who Christ has called us to be in verse 13. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, the high priestly prayer? He prayed this, Father, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus is not praying that you would retreat, backpedal, or disengage from the world around you, but rather we would be the salt that blesses, it heals, it preserves what is good and right and beautiful and true in this world. Now, we also understand that as the salt comes in contact with the world, we are going to be hated. Jesus promised that back in the Beatitudes. In fact, if you backpedal to verses 10, 11, 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. The only way you're going to be persecuted is if you push back against the world.
That's right.
You have to be okay being hated for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
You've got to get to the point where you are okay being content with the praise of God rather than the praise of man. You see, salt must engage what is messy and ugly and dirty, but salt stings. When it comes in contact with something that is not healthy, it's gonna cause difficulty. It's gonna cause corruption to those, it's gonna bring pain to those involved in corruption. Salt is a necessary ingredient to bring healing, but the world around us is going to hate us because of Jesus' sake. But when you are persecuted for Jesus' sake, be glad and rejoice, he says. For great is your reward in heaven. Hear me, you've got to be willing to step into the broken world in order to impact it for Jesus. Simultaneously, we are only useful in the master's hands when we keep our saltiness. We must remain distinct from the rest of the world. We don't become like the world to be liked by the world. No, your impact is found when you are different than the rest of the world. Don't try and be like the rest of the world. You be like Christ. Let Jesus use your life and live through you and impact people around you. You see, salt by its very nature must be different than the very thing it's touching. If salt stops being salty, if we stop being different, look at verse 13. Jesus says it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus is saying that the citizen of the kingdom who is not different from the rest of the world is good for nothing. Jesus says that your life is no longer useful in the kingdom if you're just like the rest of the world. If you want what same thing the world wants, if you believe the same thing the world believes, if you speak the same way the rest of the world speaks, if you act the same way the rest of the world acts, then you are not being salty. They want nothing to do with you. There's nothing unique or distinct about you that separates you from being just like them. You cannot be like the world and be faithful to Christ. You see, Christ followers must be different or they are good for nothing. That's Jesus' point in verse 13. Well, Kenneth, how can I impact my world for Jesus? Get out of the salt shaker and stay salty. Well, Kenneth, how do I do that? Well, there's a lot of ways you can be salty. Let me give you four ways you can be salty. The first is this: be passionate for Jesus. Be passionate for Jesus. When Jesus is your number one, when you love Christ with your heart, soul, mind, strength, you're gonna be so unique and distinct from the rest of the world around you. And if you're not right there right now as a believer, I want to invite you, even now as I'm praying, would you pray, Lord, would you fan into flame a white hot passion for your glory? Lord Jesus, would you make me passionate for you, where I'm obsessed with you and all these things of this world, all the things that cloud my vision of you, all of the temptations around me, that they would go away. And Jesus, you'd be the one I love most. You become passionate for Jesus, the world around you is gonna be like, what is different about you? You are so unique and different than me. What do you have that I do not have? That's how, one of the ways you can be salty. Secondly, be trustworthy in your character. Be trustworthy in your character. Like Joseph in the court of Pharaoh, like Daniel in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, like John the Baptist in the court of Herod. Let your character speak for itself. At your job, do not steal. Tell the truth. Be a leader. Be a man, a woman of integrity. Live in such a way that if someone makes an accusation against you, it's laughable to those who know you because you're so above reproach. You see, having a trustworthy character is what sets you apart from those around you in the rest of the world who are not living a life that is trustworthy. One of the ways that you can honor the Lord Jesus Christ is right where you are, in your home, in your community, on your ball team, in your workplace. Be trustworthy in your character. Thirdly, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Like Barnabas, leverage your words to build people up, to strengthen those around you. In a world where it is really common to criticize, belittle, to mock, be an encourager. Now, I'll be honest, there's been a cultural shift in the last several years where it's just come to the point where cursing is normal. It should not be normal, by the way. As followers of Jesus, that's not us. We are not those who just throw words out there. Our words carry meaning and significance. We know that one day, every word we speak will be brought back up at the last judgment, where all things are laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Ecclesiastes says, God is in heaven, we are on earth, let your words be few. Be mindful of the words that you speak. For my teachers and coaches in here, leverage your words to encourage and build up your students and your players. In a world that loves to cuss and criticize, that's not us. As followers of Jesus, we leverage our words to bring blessing to those who hear what we have to say. Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 4. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with what? Salt.
That's right.
So that you may know how you should answer each person. You want to be salty in your world? You want to be so attractive to what the world around you is thirsty for, the living water of Christ? Be an encourager. Fourthly, be a truth teller. Be a truth teller. Jesus is truth. It's who he is. And he lives inside of you if you believe the gospel. And since Jesus is truth, when you speak the truth, you are reflecting who Christ is and what he is like. Hear me on this. When you're filling out your taxes, tell the truth. When you're managing money, tell the truth. When you're telling a story, tell the truth. When you're talking to your spouse, tell the truth. The truth will always set you free. Be a truth teller. In a world full of lies and manipulation and coercion, in a world where it's hard to get a straight answer, when we have politicians who lie to us all day long, be a truth teller. As people in your area of influence lie, that's not you. You're a truth teller every time, even if it costs you. Be a truth teller. God is watching and he rejoices over you when you tell the truth. This is what it looks like to be salty. It's different than the rest of the world. You're gonna be unique and set apart from those around you. It's by you being different than the world, not by being liked like them, but by being different from them, that you become salt. You see, let's be a salty church, Westwood, where we love to bless and to strengthen, to heal those around us, because that will make the world around us thirsty for the living water of Jesus Christ. So be a salty church. But number two, Westwood, let's be a bright church. Let's be a bright church. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now the Bible describes the world as a place of spiritual darkness. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." This has been true ever since the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, when our first parents sinned and rebelled against God and disobeyed his command, not only was there separation in our relationship with God, but spiritual darkness came into the world. Our hearts are filled with darkness. We hate the light in our sinful nature. We do not want the light of the glory of God that's found in Jesus. Parents, you know this. If you've got a teenager, you wake him up in the morning, Monday morning, you flip the light switch on. What do? They squint their eyes. They pull the blanket over their head. They groan. That is a spiritual picture of all of our hearts outside of Christ. That the light of the glory of Jesus leads us to run away from the lights. We hate the light. We reject the light. We want nothing to do with it. But God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, the light of the world, who came and shined God's light into the world. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9 pointed Israel forward to a future day in Galilee when the people walking in darkness would see a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness, Isaiah 9:2. Jesus declared in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light, and those who believe in him, you are no longer walking in darkness. You have the light of Christ in you. The light of God in Jesus Christ is now abiding and living, and as you abide in him, he shines through you. You see, the gospel has transformed our hearts. We've gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is what God has done for us in Jesus. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' Genesis 1, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." See, before you and I get spiritually arrogant, before we start looking down our long spiritual noses at other people living in the darkness, let's not forget where we once were. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." He goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1 that he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. When you heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit shined the light of the gospel into your heart so that now in Christ, the hope of glory, he lives inside of you. You are now, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, children of the lights. Now the light of the glory of God in Jesus Christ has shone into our hearts, and we now get to reflect what he is like in the world. Remember what Simon Peter wrote? He says, "We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belong to him, so that we might declare the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." You've been called out of darkness. Now the light of the glory of Christ now abides and lives inside of you, and now you get to go and shine his light to a watching world. And you are reminded every night what you're like. In fact, tonight I've got some homework for you. I want you to go outside, and I want you to look up, and I want you to see the moon. Now, the moon does not produce light. The moon reflects light. The source of the power of light comes from the sun. The moon reflects the light of the sun. You and I are just like the moon. We are not the source of light. We reflect the source of light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as those who have, God has called us into this culture and this world at such a time as this, we get to reflect the light of the glory of King Jesus in our world. And as the culture around us gets darker and darker and darker, what an opportunity for our light to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. You see, we have an opportunity before us, church, that we get to shine the light of the glory of Christ to a world that is in complete darkness around us. Now, the darkness hates the light. It's ultimately Christ that they hate. But we get to reflect his light here in this world. But by definition, light attacks darkness. Far too many believers are living with a defensive posture, afraid of this world, afraid to engage, ashamed of the gospel, timid in their evangelism. That's not us, Westwood. We are lights. Light attacks darkness. Let's play offense with the gospel. We are those who are bold as lions and as gentle as doves, that we can step in and have hard conversations, and we can preach the gospel and shine the light of Christ till people, some will receive the light, some will reject the light. That's not up to us. Our job is to be faithful. Just shine the light of Christ. You shine Jesus in your workplace. You shine Jesus in your school. You shine Jesus on the ball field. You shine Jesus in your home, and you watch God work. He will shine his light in you. And here's what I've also found is this. The closer you are to Jesus, the brighter his light shines through you.
That's right.
The closer you are to Jesus, the brighter his light shines through you. Now, we live in a world that is getting darker and darker. We live in a culture that calls good evil and calls evil good.
That's right.
We live in a land of moral confusion where killing a baby is called healthcare. We live in a culture where gender is based upon feeling rather than God's good design. We live in a culture where any and all sex outside of marriage is celebrated. We live in a culture where pornography is considered normal. That the wave of sexual liberation that was once promised has left destruction and confusion in its wake.
That's right.
And as our world continues to spiral out of control, it does not and it cannot provide a path towards human flourishing. It destroys what is right and good and true. But here's the good news. In the midst of all this cultural chaos that you and I are living in, we have an opportunity.
That's right.
As the world gets darker and darker, we get to shine brighter and brighter. We are the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. In 2019, Christy and I had the opportunity to go to Israel for the very first time. When we landed at night, and we had an hour and a half drive from Tel Aviv up to the Sea of Galilee, right near that mountain where Jesus preached this sermon right here in Matthew 5 through 7. And as we were descending at night down in towards the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by mountains. And so you have to have switchbacks driving back and forth all the way down to get to where we were staying. Up on the rim of the mountains all around were cities. You could see the lights out in the distance, 10, 15 miles away, but you could see them. Darkness all around us, but you could see the city on a hill. And as Jesus is saying this here in Matthew chapter 5, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Over his shoulder are these cities sitting on a mountain that cannot be hidden. That you can see, oh Westwood, that we would be a city on a hill. A people who shine the light of the glory of King Jesus. That we're unashamed of the gospel. We're eager to show and tell the beauty and the power of Christ. That in the midst of a dark world, we get to shine the brightest. Have you ever been on an airplane at night? You're flying in, complete darkness below you, but out in the distance, you'll see these pockets of light, these cities that you're flying over. You are just like that city. You are shining the light of Christ in a very dark world. And what's amazing is that when you start putting light with light, when we as followers of Jesus unite together, our light begins to become brighter. The more we're unified, the more we lock arms together, it's amazing how God will use believers to shine the light of his gospel brighter and brighter through a group of people who are madly in love with him and want to shine his light in a world that is in desperate need of him. Westwood, let's be those kind of people. of people madly in love with Jesus, and we want to shine the light of Christ to those around us. So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? It's your impact point. It's this. Commit yourself to impacting your world for Jesus by being salty and bright. Being salty, preserving the world around you from chaos and rot. You are bringing healing and blessing and flavor. You're bringing a brightness of the gospel. You're shining a light that in many ways we are like a lighthouse in the midst of a storm. We're standing firm in Christ and we are shining the light to anybody who's in danger. You come to Christ, you come to him. He will save you. He will rescue you. He will care for you. He will receive you. He's made a way for you through his shed blood on the cross. Because of a blood-stained cross, you can be rescued from God's wrath. You can be saved forever. You can be kept by him. Because of this crucified Savior who bled and died and was buried, you can be forgiven of your sin. Because this Savior was raised from the dead on the third day, you have victory over the grave. Because he rules and reigns in heaven, he is interceding for you even now. He is soon returning to rescue his bride and to call you home. This is a Savior you can grab hold of. He is the light of the world. Run to the light and allow his light to fill you and then shine through you. So when you go to the ball field, when you're at work, when you're in your neighborhood, you shine the light of Christ. Wilberforce did it. He made a commitment. He was going to leverage what he had for the sake of the gospel to be salt and light. You've not been called to parliament, but you've been called by God for such a time as this to leverage the light of the gospel right where he has placed you. Leverage the light, shine the light, and watch God work in and through your life, all for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray in Jesus' name you would make us a bright church, a church that is madly in love with Jesus, a church that wants to shine his light in the darkest of places, that wants to be the salt that preserves and blesses and cares for our neighbor, that we might show and tell the beauty and the power of the gospel. I pray, Father, you would make us a dangerous church against the kingdom of darkness. I pray, Lord, that the enemy would shudder in fear because we are a people who lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to know him and make him known. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would make us a church that impacts our world for Christ. So church, I even ask you, and even now in this moment with your heart bowed low, who is it in your life who needs the light of the gospel? Maybe it's someone in your family or at your work, in your school, on your ball team. Would you pray for them right now? Would you pray that God would open their hearts to the gospel? Would you pray that this week you would seize the opportunity to tell them about Jesus? Would you pray that God would use you as a light in their world? That your life would be salt that would make them thirsty for Jesus? Yes. Pray for them right now. Maybe for some of us in this room or engaging online, we're far too much like the world. You're becoming like that salt in verse 13 that is good for nothing, only to be thrown out and trampled by men. Would you pray right now, Lord, would you loosen my grip on the things of this world? I don't want to think like the world thinks. I don't want to believe what the world believes. I don't want to live the way the world lives. I want to act differently. I want to be different. It only happens because of a heart change. So Jesus, change my heart. And Lord, I want to get rid of everything in my life that keeps me from knowing you. And Lord, I want to use my brief temporary life that's a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. God, use it. May people be thirsty for Jesus because of me. May they see Jesus in me and through me. Oh God, I want to leverage my life for the fame of your name, for the one that lasts longer than this brief temporary world. So church, I just invite you even here in this moment to repent of any worldliness in your heart, things of this world that are clouding your vision of Christ. Would you lay them down now open-handedly, say, God, you can have this. I want you to take this from me. I want to hold fast the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus. Lord, there are people in my life who need your light and your love and your truth, your gospel. So Lord, would you use me and send me? May I be unashamed. May I be a city on a hill. May I be the light that's not covered by a basket. Lord, may people see my good deeds and ultimately give glory to not me, but you. Because I'm pointing them to you. So God, use my life. All for your glory. All for your fame. You're the only one worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, I want to say today, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Christ. If you've never believed upon Jesus, in just a moment, we're going to be dismissed. Over off to my left, we'll have the Next Steps double doors. We'll have some men and women who would love to talk with you and help you take that next step in following Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you want someone to pray with you. You're walking through a trial. You need hope and encouragement. You need wisdom. They would be honored to pray with you and to encourage you. I want to invite you to stop by there. They're going to be around here to serve you. So you go see them and connect with them today. Also, one of the things that we're doing as a church in the month of September is we're feeding the hungry right here in our community. Throughout the month of September, we are collecting non-perishable food items to take to the Shelby Baptist Association in Columbiana, in which they use as a food pantry all throughout the year. Now, we have our Harvest House ministry that we're continually using to serve people right here in our community, but this is another food bank that we want to bless as a church. So out in the atrium, there's a couple things you can do. First of all, there are some really, tacky bags that you can grab. They look terrible, right? But they're awesome. Let me tell you why. Because on this bag, it's cloth. It lists out all the items that you can go and purchase. Fill it up and bring it back and drop it off here in the atrium throughout the month of September. We'll be collecting all the food throughout the month and we'll be taking it there at the very beginning of the next month. If you don't get one of those bags, because they do go quickly, we also have a list out in the atrium of foods that you can purchase and you can bring and just drop them off here throughout the month of September as a blessing to our community. We want to show and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. This is a great way to do that. I want to invite you to be a part of it. I do want to say thank you so much for your generosity and your giving. Out in the atrium are buckets in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you for your generosity and your faithfulness and your giving. Because of your giving, people are coming to Christ. We're sending the gospel to the nations. We're feeding the hungry. The light of Jesus is shining in and through his church. I do want to take just a moment. Last Sunday, we got to baptize 38 people at the creek. How awesome is that? Isn't that awesome? Just so good. Man, Jesus is so kind. And we're going to continue to keep doing it. We're going to keep playing offense with the gospel. We're going to keep holding up Jesus and pointing people to him because he is the light of the world. I want you to know this. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent.